Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Again, here's the point that Paul's trying to make, is exactly what he states in verse 12, that Paul did not receive the gospel from man. He wasn't taught the gospel by man, but he did receive the gospel by a revelation of who? A revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he's showing to prove that here in verses 13 down through chapter 2 and verse 14, that though the gospel the apostles preached in Jerusalem and Paul's gospel were identical, Paul was not in any shape, fashion, or form part of or having been taught by them this good news. So therefore, he was not under obligation or under their authority. His authority was directly from who? Christ himself, just like the 11 were. And he's going to show that they're preaching the exact same gospel. That the gospel that Jesus Christ in the flesh taught those 11 men is the same gospel that after rising from the dead, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, appearing to the Apostle Paul, independent of all that, Jesus Christ taught him that gospel, and you'll never guess, it was the exact same gospel. And Paul's having to do that because these Judaizers were trying to undermine his authority in the churches of Galatia. And folks, Paul was a zealous man. Would you agree with that? You and I might have a little difficulty getting along with this man because of his great zeal for God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was under the authority of the strictness of the Pharisees. He was a zealous man. He was above many of his own age in his zeal for the Mosaic law. And he was rising up within the ranks of Judaism. He was actually taught under the feet of one of the greatest rabbis that Israel's ever known, Gamaliel. This man was on the up and up, was he not? And yet he showed forth his zeal for the Mosaic law by persecuting the Church of Christ. Now, he not only just persecuted it, he actually tortured believers. Trying to get them to what? To blaspheme. And his aim was to annihilate the Church of God. The last man you would have thought would get what? Would get saved. Would be this man. In fact, you know that the early church in Jerusalem had a little trouble receiving him because of his reputation and what they knew about him. And the reason why Paul gives us that is because the Judaizers were doing exactly in like pattern as Paul had believed before his conversion. Did Paul believe in a coming Messiah? He did believe in a coming Messiah. Did he believe that you've got to keep the Mosaic law? He did believe that also. That understanding is no different from the Judaizers, except that the Judaizers put a name on that Messiah, and that name was Jesus Christ. They were saying it's Christ plus the Mosaic law. And that's what they were teaching the churches at Galatia. Were the churches in Galatia being deceived? Yes, they were. They were. That sounds reasonable. That's in the Bible. Mosaic's law in there. 2/3 of your Bible's probably given to that and the preaching of that and the exhortation to keeping of that. I can see that. But it was not the gospel. They were actually abandoning the gospel. And Paul pronounces an anathema upon the leaders of those Judaizers that were propagating this doctrine. Whether they were propagating it as a group or whether they were propagating it as a single individual person. If any man preaches any other gospel than what Paul himself preaches, that man is to be devoted to destruction by God. And of course, they had accused Paul of trying to please men. And so Paul just says, now, if what I just said, am I really seeking to please men when I say that? The answer is what? No, that's not how you gain the favor of men. And so Paul goes in and starts with his former life and his advancement in Judaism, but something changed in Paul's life. And that change was Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, Paul's conversion has both similarities and dissimilarities to our conversion. How are we converted? What is the normal pattern of conversion? Well, the Bible helps us with these types of things. We're here in Ephesians. Just go over. We're here in Galatians. Turn over to Ephesians and look down at verse 13. We're talking about the normal pattern of conversion. In verse 13, Paul writes to the people at Ephesus. He says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Everybody see that? What was the normal pattern of conversion? Well, someone would come and preach the message of the truth, right? What would be the next thing? That person would listen to the message of the truth. What would be the next thing? They believed the message of the truth. Everybody following me? You got a preacher preaching it. You got the hearer who's listening. Their response is they believe it. And upon their believing, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the normal pattern. I would guess that those of us who know the Lord, that pattern was true for every one of us. I know it was for me. I had a man at work, went and talked to that man. That man opened his Bible. He gave me the message of the truth. I listened to that message of the truth. I looked at that message of the truth. 1 week later, I believed the truth. And God sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's how you heard. Am I correct? You heard it through a messenger. Or we could turn to Romans chapter 10. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 again just to see the normal pattern of which we come to know the Lord. Romans chapter 10. Let's begin reading in verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Great promise. Amen. There's that promise quoted from the Old Testament. That promise was true in the Old Testament. The promise is true in the New Testament. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know the Lord's name. His name is Jesus. If we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now look at verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So in Romans chapter 10, God gives to us that normal pattern. What is the normal pattern? Well, I'm going to go backwards. So I'm going to start here in verse 15, but you can follow me as I go backwards. Someone is sent with the message of truth. Everybody see that? Then that person being sent goes to a group of people. He proclaims the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preaches it. The people who are there hear the message. Yes? And hearing in the Bible just isn't like, I heard it in this ear and it went out the other ear. I heard it with this ear and it lodged. Okay? The message, a man is sent, they hear the message. Upon hearing the message, they believe the message, and then what do? They call upon the name of the Lord to be what? To be saved. Everybody see that? And again, I would guess, if I would go around here, I'd be shocked if it was otherwise, but I would guess if I would go around here to every believer here, how did you come to know the Lord? That was the process. Someone gave you the gospel. It may have been a tract. It may have been a church service. It may have been verbal. Might have been a parent. Might have been a sibling. Someone gave you that gospel. You heard the gospel. You believe the gospel. You may have heard it more than once, but you believe the gospel. And upon believing the gospel, you call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Amen? That's the normal pattern. That's the overwhelming normal pattern in church history. And that's the way it's going to be passed from one generation to another. It's going to be passed through proclamation. Now, folks, when we turn back to the book of Galatians, what we come to realize is that there were aspects of this process that were true in the Apostle Paul. And there were aspects to it that were not true. So let's turn. You got your hand here in Galatians. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and let's look at his conversion. And we're only going to look at his testimony here in chapter 9. Let's see if we can pick up something here that is a little different than what is the normal pattern. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Now the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Would you call that a dramatic conversion? So let's examine this. Did Paul, as it were, call on the name of the Lord when he said, Who are you, Lord? The answer to that is what? Yes. Did he believe with the knowledge that he had? When that light shone, did he recognize that it was the Shekinah glory? Did he recognize that this was God? He recognized all that, right? And he believed all that. And when the voice said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, did he believe that? He did believe that. Did he hear the words? He did hear the words, did he not? Were they proclaimed to him? They were proclaimed to him. But was it by a sent messenger? The answer to that is no. In other words, folks, it wasn't that the Lord appeared to Peter, said, go to Damascus, like he said to go to Joppa, and proclaim my name. That's sending a messenger, right? No, there wasn't a messenger sent to proclaim this. Who proclaimed it? The risen Jesus Christ himself. That is significant. And by the way, just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. Okay? So if you're here, you're lost, you're not sure, am I saved? And you go home tonight and say, no, Lord, this would really help me. If you would just appear to me in a bright light and speak to me, I can assure you on the authority of Scripture, it will not happen. Because the normal way that we hear is through messengers sent from God, proclaiming the message of the truth, listening and engrafting that truth, believing that truth, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, folks, that in itself, as I go back to Galatians, that in itself makes Paul unique. Paul is unique. In fact, he even says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, I'm not even fit to be called an apostle. I was like born at a due time. I mean, folks, if he was going to be an apostle, born at the right time, living in the right place, where would he have been? He would have been one of the 11. But he was born at a due time, and he came to know the Lord out of due time. The 11 were already preaching that gospel. But Christ appeared to him, and he made frequent appearances to him, because he is called something unique, and that is an apostle. There are no apostles today. There are sent ones, little a. We don't call them apostles. We call them what?
Missionaries.
But there are no capital A apostles today. Paul was the last one. He says it. I was the last one to see the Lord. Now, folks, because that conversion had that uniqueness to it, that in and of itself made Paul independent of those other 11 apostles or anybody else who might have given him the gospel in order to be saved. It's very natural for a believer. I remember when I got saved, the man who gave me the gospel, and I believed that gospel, and the Lord worked in my heart, and I called on the name of the Lord, and he saved me by his grace. But I remember very clearly attaching myself to that man. Why did I attach myself to that man? He was the one who gave me the gospel. He was the one, and I'm using this in quotes, who birthed me. Right? Children always cling to their birth parent. And so I went to him. If I had a question about something, he showed it to me out of the Bible. If I sat there, read it, sounded good to me, I tried to obey it. If he told me the Bible said to wear polka-dotted ties, they're on me. He's my disciple. He's the one who gave me the message of truth. Paul did not have that. Folks, Paul was personally converted by the risen Lord. And Paul was personally discipled by the risen Lord. That's something you and I don't have, right? But he had that. And so, folks, when Paul writes about his conversion, he writes about God's actions toward him in that conversion. Look in Galatians 1 again. Look at verse 15. Here's what happened. But when God... Everybody see those three words? God did something in that man's life. God is the one who arrested him. He believed he was obeying the Mosaic law. He believed he was pleasing to God. And he believed that he had all the authority of having obeyed God under his pocket. All that fed his self-righteousness, but he wasn't aware of that. But when God did something. And folks, God doesn't do something in our life like this by appearing to us. But every lost person has to have a "but when God" in their lives. Right? You're not born a Christian. You're not raised a Christian. It's got God has to do something in your life. What did God do in this man's life? Number one, he had set Paul apart from my mother's womb. Everybody see that? Set him apart from his mother's womb. Now again, there is a parallel to ourselves when we read in Thessalonians that the Thessalonians, when they heard the word of God, they didn't receive it as the word of men. They received it as the word of God by the sanctification of the Spirit. Everybody see that? And belief of the truth. But Paul's using terminology here to show something even more unique and above what I just described to you from the book of Thessalonians. Folks, when you read, "But when God who had set me apart from my mother's womb," does any other passage come to your mind? I want you to turn and hold your place here. I'm just going to go there, read a verse, and come back. Turn to the prophet Jeremiah. Here's Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. And Jeremiah is going to describe his calling into that Old Testament prophetic role. Verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying..." Now listen to this. "Before I formed you in the womb, I what? Knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I set you apart, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Everybody see it here in the book of Jeremiah. What's he telling Jeremiah? He's telling Jeremiah that even before Jeremiah was conceived, God what? Knew him. The word "know" is in a relationship type mode. No. It wasn't that he was already pre-existent, but God knew Jeremiah in his mind. God knew him before his conception, before he formed him in the womb. And while he was in the womb, God set him apart. Set him apart for what? An appointment to be a what?
Prophet.
A prophet. One who is giving knowledge of the future by the word of God. And folks, when Paul uses this terminology, "God who had set me apart from my mother's womb," that sounds like Jeremiah terminology, doesn't it? In fact, later on in 2 Corinthians, he's going to identify himself even with the prophet Moses in his gospel. Paul understood that he was in a line of something unique. This phrase means that God selected him out of a group. He set him apart. Paul uses this terminology in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. So, was Paul taught the gospel from a man? No. Did he receive the gospel from a man? No. He was independent in his conversion. He was converted by the risen Lord himself after having been set apart, even from the point of conception, God had set him apart. So folks, that means that all of his learning, all of his zeal, all of that from the Mosaic Law, all of the blamelessness was all coming from God. God was working in his life to bring him to the point, allowed him to be self-righteous, allowed him to be this way, so that when he appeared to him, his life crashed. And he came to an immediate understanding that that Mosaic Law could never save him. Everybody understand that? He's going to talk in Romans 7 about what aspect of that law just bugged him every day of his pre-conversion life. He gave all of that up for Christ. And Paul had to be brought to the heights. Better terminology, he had to be brought to the depths of self-righteousness and the darkness of that self-righteousness in order for God to suddenly raise him up, as it were, out of the dead into life, and for him to abandon all that. Set apart from my mother's womb. Secondly, it says, not only when God who had set me apart from my mother's womb, it says that God called me through his grace. Now, I'm not going to take the time, we did this last Lord's Day in a morning service in the book of Ephesians, to go through calling. But there's a general call of God. This is not the general call of God. This is what we call the what? Do you remember? The effectual call of God. God called him, he responded to that call. Not only had God set Paul apart from his mother's womb, but God called him through his grace. And what he did, look at verse 15 again. But when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Everybody see that? Okay, God is the one who's doing this. It was God's good pleasure to do this. It gave God delight to do this. It was of God's own free will that he did this. He revealed his Son in me. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that God caused his Son to come to be made known in Paul. In other words, we could word it this way. The eyes of his understanding were what? Were enlightened. He heard the voice. He believed that voice. He didn't know this. God had set him apart from his mother's womb. God called him to himself through his grace, and it was grace. Paul did not deserve this, right? He was a persecutor of the church, a murderer. He was in full support of murdering Stephen in Acts chapter 7. This man did not deserve to be saved, but God saved him by grace. And what he did in Paul is he opened the eyes of his understanding so Paul understood. He worded it this way, we read it this morning. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in whose face? Jesus Christ was revealed to him. Just like that. Amazing. And folks, there is an element of that where there is this revealing of who the Son is in our lives, to bring us to that place, to draw us to that place where we are enlightened and we believe and call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But not like Paul. This is unique, right? Paul is being separated for this. And folks, I wrote down in my notes, James chapter 1, verse 18. I'll read it to you. When James writes to that congregation, he's talking about every good gift that comes from above. He says, in the exercise of his will, God's will, in the exercise of God's will, God brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation. This is God working in our hearts and lives. Now that in itself is amazing, isn't it? And that in itself is full evidence that what these Judaizers were saying about the apostle, that he perhaps was under the authority of the church of Jerusalem, that he was definitely under the authority of those 11 apostles, that he was definitely, we're going to see this later, under which particular apostle's authority? Peter. He just demolishes that in his account of his conversion. Independent of the 11, even independent of the church at Jerusalem, God himself appeared to him in his Son, spoke words that he heard. He actually saw the light of the Shekinah glory, heard those words, believed those words, called on the name of the Lord, just in this way, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. He goes blind, as it were. His eyes were open, but he's blind for 3 days until Ananias comes and he says, the one who appeared to you has sent me to you. Now he's talking through a messenger, right? To lay my hands on you and to have your eyes opened. And they were opened and he could see. And the book says, the Acts says, immediately he began to preach Christ, that he is who? The Son of God. God revealed his Son in Paul. Now, in our situation, we have a general idea of why God saved us. If I would say to you, why are you saved? You could say, well, I'm saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. Would that be right? That would be right. If I was to ask you, well, what is the purpose? Well, you could say, for me to be conformed into the image of his Son. Would that be right? That would be right. But Paul was given the exact reason why he was saved. That's amazing. I've asked the Lord that question, why did you save me? Right? Me. And any mature believer realizing the grace of God in their life is like, why me? Okay? Paul knew why. Look at what it says, verse 16. But when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that, here's the reason, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul's conversion and his call to the ministry occurred at the exact same what? At the exact same event. In fact, if you read later on testimonies of Paul, he actually said that Christ told him that he was going to go to the Gentiles to turn them from light to darkness, from darkness to light, right? For them to be converted. Paul's conversion and his call to the ministry occurred at the same event. This was why God saved him to do this. It was Paul's purpose in life to co-labor, and I'm going to pick up this morning, to co-labor to proclaim the mystery of his will. This was why he was called. Now, folks, this is amazing, and if you don't think about it here for a few minutes, you might miss the amazing part of this. The amazing part, perhaps, isn't so much that at his conversion, he also received his call into the ministry. What's amazing is that God is wanting to reach Gentile people. That was shocking enough in that day, right? But here's something even more shocking. He's going to reach the Gentiles with a Jew. Now, when I came here and candidated for Faith Memorial Baptist Church, a gentleman on the pulpit committee said that one of the reasons why I was considered as a pastor is because they did not want a Yankee. I'm just quoting. They did not want a Yankee preaching in a Southern church. They wanted a Southerner to preach in a Southern church. Their reason had good reason, because I would be aware of the cultural things, right, of that congregation, and could easily understand both the difficulties and the obstacles and the possibilities among that congregation. In fact, Dr. Van Senior, who you don't know, who's with the Lord, he told me one time about another church in another geographical location that he was trying to get a pastor for, and he was saying, now this church is in that location, and you don't want this type of man because he's from New England, you don't want this type of man because he's from the South, this is out in the Midwest, you really need a Midwesterner, and I'm trying to find a Midwesterner to put in a Midwestern church. And there might be some good sense to that. I'm not decrying that. But folks, a Jew is not a Gentile. And a Gentile is not a Jew. And I remember Dr. Van Senior was telling me this one time, and I was just listening, and then he caught his breath. I said, well, how do you explain a Jew being called to reach Gentiles? He just said, that was Paul. He just went on. If you know him, that's just him. Folks, this is a Jew, despised by Gentile people. A Jew who their reputation, according to Romans chapter 1 and 2, is their reputation is that they were hypocrites. That a Jew was going to go and preach the gospel of the risen Lord to Gentile people to reach them. That is amazing. Surely this is God taking something weak and making it strong, right? And folks, even the apostles at Jerusalem recognize this. Turn over to chapter 2, look at verse 7, when it says, but on the contrary, seeing that I, Paul's writing this, seeing that I, Paul, had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to who? The circumcised. And that God worked effectually through Peter, and God was working effectually through me also, verse 9, they recognized the grace that had been given to those two men. Folks, Paul was a Jew reaching pagan people. And folks, I do think it's good to be a friend to lost people. But you don't have to be a friend to lost people to give them the gospel for them to get saved. That is a modern day made up something. Paul went into a city. He went into the marketplace. He had no friends. He began to preach the gospel. People got saved. They were gathered in a church, right? And at the end of the day, Paul didn't say, well, it was my great friendship abilities. He had to say it was God. This is God doing something. And folks, Paul's salvation unto apostleship, here's the conclusion, was completely independent of the 11. It was completely independent of the church at Jerusalem. And it was completely at a different historical time in human history. Right? The apostles had already walked with the Lord. The Lord had already been risen. This was some 7 or 8 years later, here in the book of Acts. Here's Paul. Now he's converted. Different historical time. And folks, that just backs the fact that these Judaizers were being deceivers, right? They were being deceptive. Their gospel was no gospel. Paul's gospel is the gospel. Paul does have authority as a capital A apostle. Paul does have authority in that he has heard and seen with his ears the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he has authority because God had him inscripturate these letters. Aren't you thankful for these letters? He inscripturated these letters. And these letters are addressing problems in local New Testament churches by which we can come to know not only the gospel, but we can come to know how to apply the gospel in everyday living. Paul's conversion was dramatic. And it's going to be a blessing. If I could even, from a long ways away, I hope he gives me good eyes with no glasses, right? A long way away, that I could get a glimpse of this short little man called Paul, who was so zealous for the things of Christ and fulfilled, was a co-laborer in the mystery of God's will. Let's pray.